Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
Every year, Time Magazine releases a list of their 100 most influential people of the year. And I was preparing last night, thinking about our topic for today, I got to thinking about that yearly list. Comes out every year in the fall. And if you were to see the 2016 list, you might recognize some names on it. I don't have time to read the whole list, obviously, but your usual smattering of politicians and heads of state and world leaders because of the positions that they hold. But you would also see different categories: entertainers, sports players. Is that the right word? No, athletes. That's the word I'm looking for. Just a very diverse group of people that Time Magazine has been influential in the past year. And as I was looking at the list from 2016 last night, it was kind of different. I mean, it was a very eclectic list, and I can't give them like the Andy Barlow seal of approval, but I can't say that those guys are all bums either. So I don't really know how to feel about it. Here's what I know. Time Magazine thinks it's important to recognize or to help us understand that there are people out there that are influential in shaping culture, shaping nations, shaping the world that we live in at large. And so this morning, we're going to talk about what it means to be influential, but not just influential for the sake of influential for the sake of the kingdom of God. And so I wonder sometimes if the church is challenged enough to think about influence, to think about what we are doing and the marks that are left after our faith has been present with people and in cultures and places like that. So I don't know, has anybody ever asked you to reflect on the legacy that your faith is currently leaving for future generations? Has anybody ever asked you to measure the gospel impressions that have been left behind in places where we have been, either as individuals or as a church? Has anybody ever asked you to ponder the impact that each encounter with another person, I'm talking about the next encounter, could have for the sake of Christ, for the sake of that person receiving and believing that Jesus is Lord and receiving salvation through the forgiveness of sin? I don't know if we think about that kind of stuff enough. And so what I want to do this morning is run through this sermon with you that I'm just calling the theology of influence. Theology just is a word that means how you think about God, and influence, well, it means to influence, to impact. And so just putting those two words together, I want to go to Scripture and look at verses of Scripture, several verses this morning that will show us that it's important to think about how we influence and to think about being an intentional influence. So I want to invite you to join me in 1 Timothy 4. We're going to start in verse 11. This is kind of a midpoint in the story, so we'll come back and backtrack a little bit here in a second. But Paul, in writing this letter to the young pastor Timothy, says this, starting in verse 11, "Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." As I read through that passage, four words come to mind, and these are going to be your points, your fill in the blank this morning. I'm going to keep it simple. I'm a simple guy. Four is good. I can handle that. If I can teach it, preach it, surely you can receive it this morning. So, first word, imperative. The first word that I want us to see today concerning the theology of influence, the influence that we may have or are having in our various circles of influence, is the word imperative. And if you look at the definition of the word imperative, you'll find that there's actually two definitions. Most popular is the implication of where people talk about an imperative. In other words, it's a directive, a command that's received from someone in authority. So you do it because you recognize their authority in your life. There's a secondary definition, though, that I kind of want to focus on for our sake today, and it's equally important. It literally means, the word imperative means of vital importance. It also could be translated crucial. And so listen, church family, I want you to hear this morning. Your faith lived out plays a crucial role in the impact of the gospel within the unique network of influence that God has given you. There are people in your life that only you know. I don't know who they are because I'm not in that circle of influence, but it could be parents, it could be siblings, it could be aunts and uncles, and you know the various roles that we all play in life. It could be any of those people, but there are people in your life that are uniquely connected to you, and you have an opportunity to influence them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would say that your faith lived out in front of those people is crucial to their believing and receiving. Do you follow that? You play a vital role. And more clearly, I would say it like this. A strong, growing faith will magnify the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope that comes from a life committed and resolved in Him and that flourishes at the deepest parts of the soul. But a weak, flat faith will do other things. It will magnify the interest of the individual, and it will minimally focus on the will or the ways of God. So you've got two different things going on here. If you want a strong, growing faith, it's all about magnifying the gospel, letting the gospel of Jesus Christ resonate from the place that it resides in your heart and out to touch the people that are uniquely connected to you. You play a crucial role in influencing them for the kingdom of God. And we can see this in the words that Paul says to Timothy. Look at verse 11 with me. He says, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Paul is instructing Timothy. He gives him some pretty clear direction. He says, command and teach these things. Well, I told you a minute ago, we picked this up in the midpoint. So, okay, Paul, what are these things? Well, these things, to find out what those are, you have to rewind to the start of chapter 4. And Paul, part of the reason why he writes this letter to Timothy is to give him some instruction in handling some heretical teachings that had begun to infiltrate the church, the church that Timothy was leading. Some of those things concerned abstinence from marriage. There were some people that were teaching that marriage as a whole leads a man to sin or leads a woman to sin. Just blanket statements like that. And then there were other people that were teaching about certain types of dietary restrictions, what you should and shouldn't eat. Again, large blanket statements. And Paul addresses those to Timothy. He says, look, command and teach these things. In verse 4, he says, concerning that heretical thought, teach this instead. Stick with Scripture. Scripture says that everything that God has created is good. So marriage, food, everything in between, blanket statements don't work. Teach this, teach these things, that everything that God has created in good is good. He says also, point out these false teachings. He says, let people know. God's not concerned. He doesn't say point out the false teacher per se, but point out the false teachings. You can believe that if you restrict your diet to certain things that you might gain a certain level of holiness before God, but Paul is communicating to Timothy and subsequently to us that God doesn't care about those things. He created it all. It's all good. So stick with those things. Nourish the deep truths of the faith. In verse 7, Paul tells Timothy, train yourself to be godly and then set an example in speech and conduct and love and purity. Can you hear the language that Paul communicates in there? Can you hear the importance that he tries to impart to Timothy concerning his role in the leading of that church and the application to us, the contemporary application to us as followers of Christ, that each one of us plays a crucial role in the gospel, in the influence of the gospel, the message of Jesus, within the unique influence, within the unique network of influence that God has given each of us. So in my early years in ministry, I was in student ministry, worked with students, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th graders, those kinds of people. And even in my days of being prepared for ministry in school at the particular college that I went to, I've just come to find this out. You can get a lot of things in education, but there's some things that education just cannot prepare you for. And one of these things in student ministry was having to, don't take this the wrong way if you're a parent, but sometimes the parents in student ministry were the obstacle to their students having a viable, growing, living, outwardly projected faith. And sometimes they looked at me. In the early days of ministry, I was young, I was newly married, I had no kids, and they would not say directly, but it, you know how people communicate things sometimes under the surface, subvertently. There was a couple people in my life that in those ministry settings communicated, well, you don't really have anything for me to offer, Andy, because I'm a parent, you don't have any kids. Okay, all right, I'll give you that. That's just kind of a general observation. So nobody prepared me in all of my schooling to address the parental roadblocks that happen. And so what happens in that situation when you feel called, as I did, to be influential in the life of someone, but these boundaries, these roadblocks, these challenges keep coming up? Well, you really got two choices. And I'm going to come back to that story in a few minutes and tell you what those two choices are. But I just want to reiterate, I want to encourage you this morning by the Word of God, hopefully by the ministry of the Holy Spirit as you receive it this morning, that the real faith in Jesus Christ, real faith is active and growing. It's a joint participatory venture between the Holy Spirit of God and the person who would follow the Holy Spirit of God over the complete lifespan of that person. It's not a pill you take. It's a life you embody. It's not like a sunburn where if you go outside and you're exposed to the UV rays of the sun, your skin gets pink. For me and my lack of protection up on the dome, like 20 minutes outside, I can get a sunburn that'll last 3 weeks. It's incredible. It's painful. But that's not how faith works. It's not about just being exposed to God's people or being exposed to God's word. I'm grateful that you're here today. But listen to me, church family. I can teach and I can preach and other men can stand here and do the same thing. But you have a role, a personal investment in your spiritual growth. And if you leave that to someone else, I would say that you're going to miss out on the best part of what it means to be a Christ follower. Don't check out on that. You have a role. You have a responsibility. As God works in you and in your life and he molds you and shapes you, and as the people around you see that, they see you willingly submit to the will of God in your life. That tells a story that only you can tell. Your faith is crucial. It's imperative that you be founded and grounded in the gospel of Christ. So I would say to you this morning, you cannot do nothing. I'm so grateful that you're here, but it's bigger than just being at church on a weekend. So I want to present to you one example from the Old Testament of a guy who understood what it meant to be influential. His name's Daniel. Perhaps you've heard of him in connection with a lion's den, right? You know this story? So I'm going to back up a little bit and just do an overview real quick of the life of Daniel. If you look at Daniel chapter 1, you start to see the story of Daniel unfold. And Daniel is a young man who is enrolled in some sort of a government internship in his day. I don't understand all the details of it, but he is being trained for a role in maybe politics, maybe government. I don't know what is happening as far as the specifics are concerned, but that's Daniel's life. And it's stringent. It's like going to school. There's times of instruction, multiple times of instruction during the day. And it's so stringent that there's actually dietary restrictions. They had to eat certain things. And the thinking was that these meals would build strength in these people that would then serve the people of their day. Well, here's the thing. Daniel had some sort of an objection to the dietary plan that was being placed before him in this internship. I don't know if maybe there's a high possibility that food was being prepared by slave labor. Maybe he objected to that. He objected to slavery as a whole and said, I can't eat that food because it was prepared under the guise of slavery. I don't know that to be specific, but it's very likely. It's very likely. And so he had an objection and he went to his superiors and said, I would rather not eat that. I would rather do my own dietary plan, and you look at the details, and really it was mostly about just being a vegetarian. He focused on that kind of thing. I'm not saying, given, again, I don't think that's the focus. The focus was just about being influential. And he was granted permission to come up with his own dietary plan, and he gained influence, he gained stature, he gained prominence throughout the rest of his life, to the point where when you get to the most popular point of the story, remember, the lion's den, there's a reason why he was thrown in the den of lions. Daniel had become so influential through his studies and through his character. He never wavered on anything when it came to his faith in God. That there was this group of people that did not believe in God who were also in Daniel's life who began to despise him to the point where they wanted him dead. They had influence with King Darius. And Darius, they talked him into creating a law that was good for 30 days. I'm not sure how this happened, but they talked him into making a new law for 30 days. And the law just said, anyone who prays to a god other than Darius's god, Darius had multiple gods, by the way, anyone who prays to a god other than Darius's god is going to be thrown in the den of lions. So a messenger probably comes to Daniel, and he gives him this message. And Daniel goes, that's interesting. And then he goes upstairs, as scripture records, and he gets on the second floor of his house, which was probably like a flat terrace, and he faces the east, and he bows down, and he begins to pray to the one true God, the Creator God. And people saw him. He did it publicly. And those people, they went and ratted him out. They squealed to King Darius, and you know the story, right? That he was thrown in the den of lions. Darius was so distraught about this that the next day, after Daniel had been in the lion's den for the whole night, Darius runs and to the place there of the lion's den, and he tears open a roof hatch and he shouts down, "Daniel, has your God saved you?" And Daniel, you know the reply, right? "I'm good, King. I'm good. My God," specifically if I remember the words, "my God has shut the mouths of the lions." See, God had given Daniel influence because he was faithful. Because he saw that his faith in God played a crucial role every step of the way. There's no room for the slightest misstep. So I would say to you, I want to convey to you, hope you receive it this morning, God has clearly communicated our role to us to live influentially because of Jesus. But the second word I want you to see this morning is the word intentional. We've got the word imperative, we've got the word intentional. So I would say to you very clearly that I believe God would want you to intentionally be influential, to do it purposefully, to seek to influence others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you go back and look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, some of the verses that we read at the beginning, Paul encourages Timothy and says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophecy. When the body of elders laid their hands on you, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone can see your progress." You hear the language there? Again, it sounds very intentional. Devote yourself. Do not neglect these things. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. And he even tells you why. So that everyone can see your progress. So that you can be influential with the faith that God is growing inside you. So when I was young, I was the oldest of, I still am, I should say it like that. I'm the oldest of four kids, and I'm the only boy. All my sisters are younger than me, so guess who got to do all of the, quote, boy chores in my house? I'll give you a hint. He's standing right here, okay? If it were trash taking out or mowing or toward the end of my high school days, I learned how to change the oil in our cars and stuff like that. If it was a quote unquote boy chore, Andy got to do it. And I was okay with doing the chores. I mean, it wasn't like I resented that. But if you have chores, and many of you likely do, you probably know that this to be true. Nobody gets real excited about chores, do they? They just are things you do, you have to do, in order to help the house run effectively, right? If the trash piles up and falls out, nobody's going to be happy about that when the rats start to come around and the bugs crawl out of it. It doesn't make for happy family scenes. You don't put that on a postcard or anything. So my job, one of my jobs was to take out the trash on Sunday evening. And so we would come home from church and I would make the rounds, pick up the trash, sack it up in big sacks, get it ready to go the next morning. Every great once in a while, I found myself neglecting that chore, really any chore, because that's what we do. We neglect them. And so I just remember a few encounters with my dad, who was always so gracious, but still clear, where he would come through on his nightly, you know, round before going to bed, and he would see that the trash hadn't been taken out, and he would say, "Andrew, you know, that trash, it's not going to take itself out." So what is my dad trying to say to me at that point? Take out the trash, right? You can will it, you can want it, you can dream about it, but until you physically get up and go pick up the can and dump the trash and tie it up and take it out, the trash is not taken out. It's got to be an intentional thing, much like our faith. Can I say to you this morning that, I don't know, I just have encounters sometimes with people who believe that if they're just around God's people and they have a Bible that sits on their coffee table or maybe two or three in the study or maybe they listen to Christian radio, that that's enough to grow deep spiritual roots. Can I say to you that those things are good supplements, but it's not intended to be the primary diet of someone with a growing spiritual healthy relationship with Jesus. It's supplemental. Don't get hung up on the supplements. You can go to GNC or any other vitamin shop and they can hook you up with a multivitamin, but you still want to eat something, don't you? Take the pills all day long. That's great. Great supplements. Not intended to be primary diet. And the things of our faith that are supplementary are good. But if you and I, if we don't take a personal investment and intentionally seek after the things of God, the things that will grow our faith and will give us influence, not for our sake, but for the sake of the gospel, then we can't really say that we're doing it intentionally. I want to remind you of a few places in Scripture. If you've got some space in your notes this morning, I think, around the four blanks that you have. So I just encourage you to write these addresses down, and you can go back and read them another time. First is Matthew 6:33, where Jesus, in his instruction to the disciples, just says this: "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That word "first" is probably better translated "only." It's not seek first Jesus and then all the things that you want in life. What Jesus is literally trying to communicate to us is that seek Jesus only and don't worry about anything else. He will give you what you need. You follow that today? Seek first. I want to point out that word intentional. Seek first. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 26 says it like this: "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes goes into strict training, and they do it to get a prize that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air." Paul, as he encourages the church in the town of Corinth, he communicates to them the intentional aspect of spiritual growth. Run in such a way as to get the prize. You follow? Later in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul uses a very broad summary statement that I think is applicable for us today. And he says very clearly, "Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God." Whatever you do, you will do things, but whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And I want to be clear here because as I have had encounters with people over the years, sometimes we start talking about being intentional. You've heard Pastor Kevin talk about that over the past few weeks, about his desire for us to be more intentional at being makers of disciple makers. And we're working toward that, and it's good, and it's going to be something that God blesses, I believe. Sometimes people want to take the, like, they see faith as like a combat sport, like a hand-to-hand combat sport, where I take up my faith and I go out into the world with all these evil people that are, they don't even know how close to hell they are, and you're just going into battle, and you're duking it out, and you tell all the wrong people where they are wrong, and you tell them how quick they're going to go to hell when their life is over. And can I say to you, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't miss out on the key for being received when you intentionally try to be influential. The key to all of that is grace. Inevitably, you have had someone tell you something in your life that you didn't like. And you may have even thought, I could receive that if it were worded better or kinder or gentler, even if it was hard. Do it purposefully. Do it intentionally. But don't forget grace. Don't forget grace. It literally is the key that will unlock the door to you being influential within the unique network of people that are connected to your life. And just before I move on, for the guys in the room real quick, okay? I want you to hear this. If you fancy yourself a manly man, if you like making fires and shooting things and all of that good stuff that you think makes you a manly, manly, manly man, can I say to you this? I love you. Grace is not feminine. I don't know if that matters to you even, but I want to say to you that grace is not a feminine thing. For a long time, when I thought of grace, I didn't think about being a champion for the cause of Christ. I thought more in terms of a doormat. And that's not what faith in Christ is about either. But I just want to say to you guys that grace is not feminine. When the Holy Spirit of God resides in your life and He teaches you how to speak clearly but gracefully, sometimes as a father to speak words of correction, sometimes as an employer to say, we got to do better. Sometimes in those situations in life where relationships are broken, to be able to step in and to administer grace is not feminine, guys. It's Christ-like. Let's move on. The third word I want you to see this morning that I want to bring before you as we think about a theology of influence is the word inventive. It's the word inventive. I believe on your notes this morning, there's a little formula down there. I was never good in math, but I can understand simple formulas, and this is pretty simple. It goes like this: creativity plus influence equals a powerful gospel combination. If you look at the verses that we read this morning, specifically toward the end of our passage, verse 16, Paul is encouraging Timothy, and he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul isn't necessarily saying, in fact, I want to say to you clearly, Paul is not saying forsake the things that are necessary. You don't get rid of the gospel. You don't get rid of scripture. You can't neglect the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Persevere in those things. But I believe in that. He also gives us the freedom to be inventive, to be creative. Paul also mentions in some of the other verses that we read that we're to be devoted to setting example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. He mentions the public reading of scripture, of preaching and teaching. When I hear Paul talk about these things, I have thoughts of some of his other writings, specifically Galatians chapter 5, where Paul talks about the proof of the Holy Spirit living inside of a man, where he says the proof of the Spirit, remember this? The fruit is what he calls it, of the Spirit, is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I'm not sure if I got them all, but that's a good portion of them. Those things matter, but in those things, in committing ourselves to spiritual growth and to being the people that God is shaping us into being, there's a good bit of freedom there. Scripture will always be important. Worship, corporate worship gatherings like these will always be important. Community, as we get ready to relaunch our grow groups here in a few weeks, well, that'll be important and it will help you grow spiritually. But there's a good bit of creativity in that. So remember earlier when I told you about my early experience in student ministry and those parental roadblocks, right? So like I said, there was really a moment of decision where I had to say, okay, can I be influential here? Have these parents affected my, I don't know, my stature, my position? enough to where I cannot any longer be influential in the life of these students? Or can I persevere through this? And you know, I guess anytime you come up with a challenge, you have that moment where you have to, you know, between you choose between fight or flight. Is that what they call it in psychological circles? And it was one of those moments for me. And so I decided, I felt I had a unique, even a strong sense of calling to minister with those students in that place. And so I felt like I needed to stick it out. But I also felt like I wasn't going to get very far if I tried to help that student grow with the influence of their parents in their life. So, what do you do? Well, you quit? No, I didn't feel like I could do that. I had to persevere. I had to get creative or inventive. And so, I don't know if you know this, but every Friday in the fall, starting at the end of August through about, I don't know, mid-December in the state of Texas, there's this thing that happens at high school fields across the state called football. You aware of this? You know how big Texas high school football is? And so in my desire to be influential with these students and to help them see what a godly man looks like, I used that as an opportunity. They wanted to go to the games, but some of them didn't have rides. So what could Andy do? Well, I could offer him a ride. Started thinking creatively, inventive. Plus, you know what the added benefit of that is? When you're driving down the road at 70 miles an hour, you have a captive audience, right? Nobody's bailing if you ask them a hard question. And so I just want to say to you that there's lots of opportunities in those moments to have really cool, unique, intentional discussions about what it means to follow Christ. And the purpose of the trip was to go see a football game. See how you can do that, how you can be inventive, how you can be creative. Another way, I don't know, some of you may work office jobs, and I have office hours I keep here at Coastal Oaks, but can I just be honest with you? Anything I can do to get out of the office, I'm going to do it. And so one of the things that I did when those same students were in school, a lot of times they had activities that would happen during the day, baseball tournaments and volleyball games and tennis tournaments and that kind of stuff. And you know that very few people actually can make it to a daytime baseball tournament or tennis tournament or something like that. Parents can't make it. They got to go to work. But this guy can make it. So I'm up in the stands, sitting probably usually by myself, cheering on the students, encouraging them. And it creates an opportunity later. They remember that. They remember that that Andy was at a tennis game. They remember that that Andy cheered for them even when they didn't do so well. They remember that. See, church, you have an opportunity to use the giftedness that God has given you and to be creative, to be influential with the people that are in your unique circle of influence. Back in 2010, a large area church was in the news because of their Easter weekend giveaways. And so across a weekend of services at this large church, I don't know how many services, but they gave away across this Easter weekend 16 cars, 15 flat screens, whole living room furniture sets, hundreds of bicycles, notebook computers, gym memberships, all of that donated by the people. And they used it as giveaway stuff to attract people to come to church on Easter weekend. And estimated value of like $2.5 million or something like that. A lot of stuff they just gave away. And there was some attention that this received from national news, where as newscasters, news agencies literally wanted to know, why are you doing this? And then there were some critics that came, you know, the hardened people from the church that They say they love Jesus, but when you look at them, there's nothing happy going on in their face. Those critics came out and said, well, you shouldn't be doing that. That teaches people the wrong thing about church and the wrong thing about faith. And so the pastor, as he was being interviewed about these giveaways, I was always so encouraged because he said, you know what? I understand that some people are going to have a hard time with this, but here's why we're doing it. We're doing it. We see it as an opportunity to share Christ with people who may not ever go to church. They come to put their name in a hat for a drawing for a big screen TV. But what they get is an opportunity to connect with God's people, to be influenced by the Holy Spirit through the ministry of individuals. And some of those people gave their hearts to Jesus for the first time, all because of a giveaway. Inventive. You have that freedom. Last word, and then we'll be done for today. Hang in with me. Don't glaze over. Last word is the word imminent. Imminent. Do you know what this word means? It means it's going to happen. It's happening, in fact, I would say it to you in those terms. Good or bad, our faith leaves a lasting impression. The faith that you and I have as individuals is leaving some sort of an impression in the minds, in the lives of the people that we are connected with. And it might be good. Those people might be being drawn to faith in Christ, but it might not be. And I think it would be prudent for us today, church family, to examine, to really just ask ourselves the hard question. What kind of influence am I having for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because I want to tell you, you are leaving a mark. When I was young, my grandfather had a woodworking shop, and he had two piles of wood in his woodworking shop. One was new wood. It had that smell, you know, that new wood smell. And then there was a scrap pile. And you could always tell if you were helping, you know, if he'd just gone to the hardware store and brings a load of lumber in, you could always tell what was supposed to go in what pile, new wood versus scrap pile. You know how you could tell? The scrap pile had holes drilled all in it. It had been weathered. It was out in the weather. It had nails sticking out of it still. In fact, if you went back and pulled all of the screws and all of the nails out of that piece of scrap lumber, you could still tell that it was used for something else. It didn't mean it still didn't have other uses, but you could tell, right? I want to reiterate to us this morning, church family, that that's what's happening. That's what our faith is doing. Good or bad, you're leaving an impression on your coworkers. Good or bad, you're leaving an impression on your neighbors. Good or bad, you are leaving an impression of what it means to have faith in Christ, what it means to be a Christian in our culture at large. The gospel of Christ provides a foundation for the one who has received it to allow the deep spiritual truths of Christ to permeate and reside within a man, and allows the negative spiritual influences to roll off. The gospel is that foundation. The gospel is that platform. Our influence, we're leaving an impression. It's imminent. We see that language again communicated in verse 16 where Paul encourages Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and your doctrine closely. So let me communicate this to you clearly today, church. Watch your life and your doctrine closely because you're leaving an impact. Right now, it is in progress. With every breath you take, every decision you make, every dollar you spend, it's leaving an impact. It's making a mark. So watch your life and your doctrine closely. When I think back on some of the influences of my life, part of my story is that when I was young, I had leukemia when I was, say, 2 or so. And this was in the early 80s. Back then, chemotherapy was very experimental. The survival rate for leukemia patients was right at plus or minus 30%. So I don't know if you, again, if you're math challenged like I am, that's not very high. It just is what it was at the time. I don't remember a lot about it. But as I got to be a teenager, I was curious. I began to ask questions of my mom and dad and about what they remembered from that experience, and they communicated some hard things to me. I don't remember a lot of it. And it's okay. I'm good with that. But here's what I remember. Here's how they influenced my life concerning that cancer experience. As I was asking those questions as a teenager, not one time did I hear them say, why us? Not one time did I, you know how you can detect bitterness in a person? You can. If they say everything is all right on the outside, but it's really not okay, they're bent about something, you can detect bitterness. And not one time did I detect that my mom and dad were bitter about having to walk through a childhood leukemia experience with, at the time, their only son. Not one time. That left an impression. That influenced me profoundly. And I thought, you know what? If my mom and dad can walk through an experience like that in this life and still come out on the other side and believe that Jesus is Lord and that following him is important, that left a mark. It left a good mark. The hardest part about being an influence for the gospel is resisting that which distracts from the gospel and being an agent of purely good gospel influence. Can I encourage you this morning? Realize today you're leaving an example as a mom, as a dad, as a husband, as a wife, so many places that your influence is being received. You play a crucial role in that. For the Christian, I believe our greatest influence would be to lead another person first to faith in Christ, but then to help them grow to become a disciple maker. And just in case you need a scriptural foundation for this, I want to point you to Romans 8:28 today. Romans 8:28 just says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." If God can take all of our stuff, all of our sin and all of our mess ups and all of our everything that we are, if he can use it all, and at some point, that point being Jesus Christ, if Jesus can impact a person and that stuff can still be turned into some sort of a story for God's glory, then I would think it would be good for us to pursue that. God works all things for the good of those who love him. Do you see the need this morning, church family? The theology of influence, as you think about going to your workplace tomorrow, or as you think about the next encounter you're going to have with your neighbor, think about the influence that you could have the next time your child asks a hard question. Is it just me, or is every question a child asks hard? They want to know about things way too early than they should. The next time you have to have a hard discussion with someone who has negatively impacted your life, I think it's okay to tell them that. But to do so graciously is important. It's imperative that we be intentional and inventive. Our influence as the church is imminent. I hope you see that today.